the title seems like a contradiction. When we begin to talk about God and the fact that there is only one God, but then we continue and say that that God is manifested in three persons, I suppose it seems like a contradiction. And that's why we want to involve ourselves in this study today. I'm very much aware of the question that's asked in the book of Job. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, certainly the answer to that question is no. We'll never be able to understand the fullness of God in this life. But I'm glad that by searching, we can find out some things about God. Now, it's not my objective in this lesson to try to prove the existence of God. And I'm not going to try to prove that the doctrine of the Trinity, I think that our subject presupposes that we do accept this as being truth. But someone else has already said, if there is no God, then religion is a vain thing. And it really doesn't matter what we believe or what we do, if there is no supreme being to whom we're accountable. I agree with that. If there's no God, we're wasting our time today. I do agree with another man, though, who said, and I quote, "It is the sense of all mankind that it is innate in all and is, as it were, engraven on the mind that there is a God. But what a one he is, in that they vary, but that he is, none denies." I think that within every normal or every person who is of normal intelligence, that there is an awareness of a higher power. Now, men may disagree as to what kind of a God he is, but I do think everybody's aware that there is a higher power. Now, a fool, it would take a fool to say there's no God. In fact, that's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a reason for that. God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind. And he has chosen a number of ways to do that. He reveals himself through nature. He reveals himself through his word. He has revealed himself through his son. And he reveals himself through his spirit. And no wonder the Bible says that the fool has said there's no God. There are so many things that, and so many directions we could go with this subject. But I want you to follow me very carefully. I have a goal out yonder, and I hope to reach it within 45 minutes. First of all, nature reveals the existence of God. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth wisdom," or knowledge. "And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The orderly functions of what we call nature declares that behind the order there is a God or a higher power. You remember God created the heavens and the earth, and he brought light out of darkness, and he made the land to appear and the waters to be gathered together. And then the Bible says that God made two great lights and put them in the firmament. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he said, they shall be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And then after the flood, the Bible tells us that God made a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And he said that seed time and harvest, heat and cold, summer and winter shall not cease as long as the earth remains. And I say today that the orderly functions, day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, all of these things declare that there is a supreme being that has ordered all of this and keeps it in existence. Now, we can find that there is a God just by observing nature. But if we're going to find out about the nature and character and the attributes of God, then we're going to have to go beyond nature. And we're going to have to go to the Word of God. And from His own Word, and through His own Son, and by His own Spirit, we'll be able to discover something about this higher power that reveals itself through nature. I think we need to establish that there is only one God. We're talking about the oneness of God. Moses, who was the lawgiver, he said to the nation of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." A little further in the history of Israel, David declared, "O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we hear with our ears." David had purpose to build God a house, but God did not allow him to build the house. But he sent word to him through Nathan the prophet that he would establish his son on the throne and his son would build his house. Now that didn't make David angry at all. David was a man after God's own heart. And David, after hearing these words, he declared, "There's not a God like you." He said, "Everything that I see and everything that I hear with my ears," he said, "declares that you're God." Then we notice a little further the prophet Isaiah. He made a statement like this. Well, before I say that, let me say this. David was so convinced that God was the only God, that there was just one God. He was so convinced of that, that in one of his prayers, and it's recorded in the 83rd Psalm, I believe, he prayed that all men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And of course, the name Jehovah has reference to the Eternal One or the Eternal God. And David wanted all men to know that there's just one God. And God said by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I'm He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Then one other scripture in the Old Testament. This one is from the book of Isaiah also. And the prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Now, the doctrine of one God was predominant in the Old Testament. And we turn to the New Testament and we find the same doctrine continues. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And then he turned to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and that great chapter that teaches unity. And he said that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For he said, there is one body. And he said, there's one Spirit. And you are called in one hope of your calling. He said, there is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And he said, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And then he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he was discussing with them the eating of meats that had been offered in sacrifice to idols. And Paul said, now we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now listen, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody understands about God. I'm afraid today there are still millions of people that don't understand about the being of God. Don't understand his nature or his character or his attributes. Well, I want us to discuss for a few moments of time the essence of God's nature. What is God like? We've established there is one God. We've established that he revealed himself through nature. So what is God like? Well, if we're going to understand what God is like, sometime perhaps we need to understand what he is not like. You remember Paul was in Athens, Greece, and he was waiting for his missionary brethren. And as he waited for them, he observed the idols of Greece and the many temples and the many altars. And he noticed that the whole city was given to idolatry. And it moved him in his spirit. I would to God today that something would move us in our spirit as we look around us and the world that we're living in is just as surely on its way to hell as the people that Paul viewed that day. And we need to be stirred. But anyway, Paul was afforded the opportunity to preach. And he selected for his subject the unknown God. He had noticed an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. And he said, "I'd like to talk to you all about the God that you don't know anything about." And he started out, and in his sermon he said, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He said, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, what is he? We know we found out what he's not. He's not like an idol. He's not like in the gold or silver or some kind of a graven image. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. But what is God? Well, I want to say first of all that God is an eternal, self-existent, intelligent spirit. Jesus himself said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. David made this statement. He said, great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite. An infinite spirit whose understanding is infinite, knows all things, is all powerful. And not only is he all powerful, but my friend, he is self-existent. He existed before anything else ever existed. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist. And he is a spirit. And I want us to keep this in mind. I think that's why the first and second commandments that God gave to Israel were like they were. First of all, he said, thou shalt have no other God before me. And second of all, he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I think we need to always keep in mind that God is not matter and God is not material. God is a spirit. He's an eternal spirit. And he is infinitely wise and he knows all things. And so God's nature is not matter, but God's nature is spirit. Well, let's notice a little further. We read about the word the Godhead a while ago. The Bible said we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver. The word Godhead is used in the Bible three times. In the lesson or the scripture we just used, Acts 17:29, the word Godhead comes from the Greek word theos, and I'm not very good on Greek words. But it's spelled T-H-E-I-O-S, and it means that which is divine. That which is divine. And then in Romans 1 and 20, the Bible talks about the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, being seen and understood by the things which are, even his eternal power and Godhead. And the word Godhead there came from the Greek word which is spelled T-H-E-I-O-T-E-S, theotes. And that means divinity or divine nature. And then the other term that it's used, it's in Colossians 2 and 9, where it says that in Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And there the word is Theos, T-H-E-O-T-E-S. And it means the deity or the divine personality. When we're talking about God, we're talking about that which is divine. We're talking about the divine nature and the divine personality of the supreme being. But let's notice something first. The unity of the Godhead. Now, unity here again goes back to the word one, or the oneness of the Godhead. We have established God does exist. He has been revealed in nature. He is not an idol. He is not matter. He is spirit. And he is divine. And he is self-existent. And he is eternal. And he will never change. But in the unity of this Godhead, or of this divine nature, there are three distinct persons. These three persons are the same in nature and are distinguishable, but only, and I want to emphasize, but only. They are distinguishable, but only in the office work of each. Now, I'm not very good at making illustrations, but I just, if you bear with me a moment, if we could take God the Father out of his office and stand him in this pulpit, and we could take Jesus Christ the Son out of his office and stand him in the pulpit, and take the Holy Spirit out of his office and stand him in the pulpit, you couldn't tell which one's which. And not only could you not tell which one is which, you wouldn't see but one. Because they are the same. They have the same nature. They are distinguished in the work that they do, but their nature is the same. Now I want to go a little bit further with this. He said, the one nature is common to all three persons, with each of them partaking of it and possessing it. Now this does not mean that the Father has part of the divine nature, and that the Son has part of the divine nature, and that the Spirit has part of the divine nature. I think sometimes people think that Jesus is a third of God, and that the Holy Spirit is a third of God, and that the Father is a third of God, and it takes all three of them to make up God. But I want you to know today, my friends, that Jesus Christ is 100% God. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is 100% God. And the Father is 100% God. And just as all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells in the Holy Spirit. And all the fullness of God dwells in the Father. They're coexistent, eternal Father, eternal Son, and eternal Holy Spirit. It's hard for our little finite minds to get a hold of that, isn't it? It really is, but that's the truth. Now then, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You see, sometimes people think God's one person playing three roles. That part of the time God is the Father, and part of the time He's the Son, and part of the time He's the Holy Spirit. If that were true, my friend, then there could not be three witnesses. There might be one who would testify three times, but it would be the same one doing the testify. But this Bible said there are three that bear witness: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Three different persons giving three separate testimonies, but the three of them are one. And the only way that can possibly be is for them to have the same nature. Amen. Possess the same nature. Partake of it. Share it in common. And now then, let's notice a little bit further. I want to talk about the person of God. I thought I'd lay my watch up here and then I'd keep up with the time. I know how much I had left, but I didn't. But anyway, the oneness of God in three persons. I want to talk about the three persons. The first person of God is the Father. God is Father in the sense that He is the originator and the creator of all things. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that we, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke, and it came into existence. He made the worlds and all things that are therein. This is the heart of Paul's message at Mars Hill. He gave up to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. In Him we live and move and have our being, and we are His offspring. While certainly God is Father, in the sense that He is the originator and the creator of all things, He is the Father of spirits, the Bible tells us, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Over in the book of Job, in the 38th chapter, we learn that He is the Father of angels. The angels are referred to as the sons of God by creation. And so He is the Father of spirits, and He's the Father of angels. And He's our Father in regeneration, because we're born of God. You know, John said, He came unto His own received Him not, but to as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. And every time a person is saved, my friend, God becomes that person's Father. Amen. He is our Father in regeneration. But more particular, He is God the Father in a particular way. And that is, He is first person God the Father in the Trinity. Because He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember reading in the book of Peter about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God the Father is the first person of God. But now let's notice the second person. The second person of God is Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, He is the only begotten Son of God. God created Adam and Eve. And everybody else that's ever lived in this world, with the exception of Jesus Christ, had an earthly father. But the angel of the Lord was sent unto Mary, and He gave her this message: the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God the Father, in the incarnation, He fathered the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin, a woman who had never known a man, and she conceived and she brought forth the very Son of God. I want you to notice now, though, this was not the beginning of God's Son. The prophet Isaiah had said back in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The first part of that prophecy had reference to the birth of the human nature of the Son of God. A child is born, and He was a child, and He grew, and He increased in stature, and in wisdom, and in favor with God and man. But the last part of that said, unto us a son is given. He was already God's Son. Amen. And gave Him to come into this world
And that relationship is shown in that verse that God gave his son. And that's what John 3:16 says. All right, in 1 John 1, 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that the Word of Life, who is the Son of God, he was from the beginning. And it said he was with the Father, and he was manifested unto us. John said we saw him with our eyes, and we handled him with our hands. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Paul taught, Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, when God's time got right. Nothing happens till it's God's ready for it to happen.
Amen. Amen.
When God's time got right, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now I've got a son, and if he were here today, I could send him in the bowling green. If I didn't have a son, I couldn't send him anywhere, could I? You see, the son was with the father in the beginning. And God sent him into the world. And the means by which God sent him into the world, my friend, was the virgin birth. And he came into this world. The eternal Son of God, who was and is God. He was in the bosom of the Father. That's what John 1:18 said. And he shared in the glory with the Father before the world was. That's what John 17:4 says. Jesus prayed and he said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. He was in the form of God. That's what Philippians 2 says. He was in the form of God. What is God's form? It's not matter, is it? Spirit. He was in the form of God. And he was equal with God. Shared the same divine nature. Equal with him in every way. And he thought it not robbery. He wasn't robbing God. No, sir. Because he shared the same divine nature with him. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. He didn't take upon him the nature of angels. But he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And was made in the likeness of men. And in him was all the fullness of God. Every divine attribute belonged to Jesus. And he was in truth, as his name Emmanuel declares, God with us. When Jesus Christ was walking the dusty roads of Judea, there was just as much God in this world as there was in heaven. Now I believe that. Maybe you don't. Brother Bryson said y'all don't have to believe what I teach. But I believe that. Now he was God, he was man, he was down here as a man. And in his office work as mediator between man and God, he was a man. He was a servant and he came to serve. He was subordinate to his and subject to his Father. Jesus said, I don't know how many times, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And it was through his obedience that righteousness was made possible. You and I have a righteous standing before God today because Jesus was obedient to his Father.
Amen.
And he learned that obedience by the things that he suffered. That's what the Bible said. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You talk about obedience. You talk about being in subjection. But all the time that he was a man, and all the time that he was suffering, and all the time that he was obeying his Father, and all the time that he was being obedient to his Father's will, he was still God. And he had life in himself. The Bible said, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son also to have life in himself. There's just as much life in Jesus Christ as there was in God the Father. Not only that, but he had the power to quicken whom he would. John 5:26 says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son hath power to quicken whom he will. Had the power to do it. He had power over nature. You remember when Jesus and those disciples were crossing the sea one night, and Jesus was in the boat and he was asleep, and a tremendous storm came up, and their lives were in jeopardy. And they awakened the Lord and they said, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus arose and he rebuked the winds. And the Bible said there was a great calm. And the disciples looked at each other and they said, what kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the sea obeyed. He was God. He could raise the dead. While he was here in the flesh, while he was a man and subject to his Father, and doing the perfect will of his Father, he stood by the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus' sister said, by now he stinketh. But Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven and he said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. And he said, they're because of these that stand by, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And he cried with a loud voice, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that man that had been dead 4 days came walking out of that tomb, bound in his grave clothes, with a napkin bound about his face. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. While he was a man, he done that. He was God while he was here on earth. But the best part of it, while he was here on earth, he had the power to forgive sin. 4 men brought a sick man to Jesus. They carried him on his bed. Brought him into the presence of the Lord. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And do you know what? Some of the people who looked by, stood by, they said, he's blaspheming. Nobody can forgive sin but God. And do you know something? They was right in that statement. Nobody can forgive sin but God. But what they didn't understand, he was God.
Amen.
And he said, do you think it is easier for me to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Or to say, thy sins be forgiven you? But he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he looked over to man and he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he rose and he walked. The second person of the Godhead is the Son, Jesus Christ. But my friend, he was a man, but he was God just as much. Now then, in closing, I want to talk about the third person of God for a few minutes. And that's the Holy Spirit. The distinctive office work of the Holy Spirit is seen in both the Old Testament and in the New as being the work of God. We read in the Old Testament about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. Well, that was the work of God. And we read in the New Testament about the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. The Father was revealed as the originator and creator of all things. The Son is revealed as the Redeemer and Savior of men. And the Holy Spirit is revealed as the energy or the power by which the Father and the Son carry out their work. Whatever the Father done, He done it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever Jesus done, He done it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Thank you. The Holy Spirit of God is the energy or the power by which God does His work. But we don't want to think about Him as being an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit has personality. And all of the attributes of God, the fullness of God, dwells in the Holy Spirit. He's sensitive to evil, and sin grieves Him. This Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Sure, He has feelings. He feels just the same as Jesus did. He's called the Spirit of life. You remember Paul writing in the 8th chapter of Romans about the Spirit of life dwelling in you? And he said, "And if the Spirit dwells in your body, the same Spirit will quicken your body at the resurrection." He is the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of truth. And He guides us into all truth. You know, when Jesus was here in the world, His disciples gathered around Him. Things they didn't understand, they'd ask Him about it. He explained the parable of the sower to them. Various other things in the Bible He explained to them. He was their divine teacher. But I say to you, the Holy Spirit's our divine teacher. Have you ever been in your study, meditating and trying to get a little sermon together to try to preach? And you turn to the Holy Spirit for help? Ask the Lord to help you. Well, sure you have. You've been preaching very long, you have. Amen. He's the one that reproves men of sin and of righteousness and of a judgment. Oh, if it wasn't for Him, men would never turn to God. He has to arrest their attention, stop them in the way. Get them to realize there's something wrong with their life. And He does that. He is our divine teacher. As I said, He is our comfort. Jesus, before He went away, He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come unto you." And that word comfort there comes from the Greek word parakletos, and it means another me. And since God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit possess the same divine nature, when the Holy Spirit came, it was Jesus who came back. The Spirit of Christ does dwell in His people today, dwells in the midst of His church, and He is alive and He is real. And yes, since Jesus and the Holy Spirit possess the same nature, when the Spirit came, it was the Spirit of Christ. Now notice, I want to get this and I'm almost done. But you know what? When the little church, whether it has 500 members or 25 members, when it meets together and the presence of the Lord is manifested. You know, Jesus said, if two of you will touch and agree as touching anything upon the earth. And ask of me, I'll give it to you, do it for you. And he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So when the church meets together and the Holy Spirit comes and manifests himself and demonstrates his presence, as I said a while ago, when